and just sort of stood there looking at the picture, didn't say anything to the little boy. And so the little boy looked at the picture and looked up at him again and said, "Mister, you see those soldiers there? They crucified him." And the man didn't say anything. He just kept looking at the picture. And pretty soon the little boy looked at the picture again, looked up at the man. He said, "Mister, you see those disciples, those men there gathered at the bottom of the cross? They buried Jesus." And the man looked at the picture a little bit longer, then turned to walk away. And he'd gotten about half a block away from the store when he heard little footsteps running behind him. And the little boy was running after me and said, "But mister, he didn't stay there. He came out of the grave. He came back from the dead. He defeated Satan and death and the grave." And that's what Easter is all about. The gospel of Easter. And I want you to think about it today. There's four words that I, as the choir, and the choir has sung about it. You've heard enough gospel in the songs that they've sung to get saved today if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. But I want to mention four words this morning about the gospel of Easter and ask you to think with me on these four words. The first word I would mention is violent. Violent. Jesus died a violent death. You've all seen pictures of Christ on the cross. You've all seen these little crucifixes that some people have. But they do, I don't think, they don't in any way portray what Christ looked like on the cross. You think about all the physical suffering that he went through before he got there. It started with the Roman soldiers as they took him into the hall of judgment, and as they slapped him, and as they punched him, and as they pulled the beard from his face. It continued when those soldiers took the whip, the cat of nine tails, as they called it. Nine different pieces of leather that had a sharp piece of metal or piece of glass or sharp stone tied to each one. And they got the, I think it was probably the biggest Roman soldier that they could find that took that whip and 39 times lashed Jesus. Tradition tells us, and we can glean it from the Bible in a verse I'm going to read a moment ago, that many, many people died from that whipping. That whip would literally take layers of skin off of a person's back. Christ was then, the soldiers formed that crown of thorns that we read about and put it down on his head. Not just little rosebush thorns, but big, long thorns that cut deeply into his skull. Then he was forced to carry that cross to Calvary, to Golgotha, as you heard about a moment ago, where they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. The Bible says, "His visage was so marred more than any other man, and his form man more than the sons of man." What that verse means is that if you could go back almost 2,000 years ago and you could really see what Jesus looked like on the cross, you wouldn't recognize him as a man. They had beaten him and scarred his body so much that when you looked up at that mass of humanity that was hanging on the cross, you couldn't even tell it was human. And these pictures, although they may bring sweet memories to you, and although they make evoke an emotional response, these pictures that show Jesus hanging on the cross do no justice to the physical suffering that he suffered on Calvary. But it wasn't only physical, it was emotional. You stop and think about it. 3 years of his life he gave to his disciples. Not only the 12, but the 120 that it talks about in Acts that had been with him since he started his public ministry. And yet when the soldiers came to and arrested him in the garden, led by one of his very own, led by one of the 12, when the soldiers came and arrested him, the Bible says that they all forsook him and fled. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To have a group of people who you gave 3 years of your life to forsake you? I mean, he walked with them every day, and he ate with them, and he slept with them. They did everything together. He taught them how to pray, and they were there when he preached and taught and worked all the miracles. I mean, they should have been able to see that he was something special, that he was the Son of God. But yet in his darkest hour, when he needed them the most, every single one of his disciples fled. I mean, even John followed him and Peter followed him to his trial, but they followed him afar off. Can you imagine the emotional stress that must have caused for our Savior? But that wasn't the end of it. Not only was it physical, not only was it emotional, but it was spiritual. Because for the first time in all eternity, God the Father had to separate himself from God the Son. Throughout all eternity, they'd been together. Throughout all eternity, they enjoyed fellowship together. But when Jesus took on himself all of our sins, when he who knew no sin became sin for us, God the Father had to turn his back on his Son and on that sin, causing Jesus to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Violent. Don't you let anybody tell you, don't you believe that Jesus' death was just another death. It was one of the most violent ways to die in that particular time. And as you looked at him on the cross, if you could go back to that day, you would weep more tears than you've ever wept when you've considered the crucifixion, because you'd see the pain that he suffered for you. So as you consider the gospel of Easter, remember the word violent. Then number two, remember the word voluntary. Voluntary. Jesus died a voluntary death. While he was on earth, he had the power of God on his life. And I think he got it the same way that we get it through the Holy Spirit, but that's a different subject. He had the power of God on his life. He healed lepers. That dreaded disease that caused you to be separated from all society. He healed leprosy. He's the one that walked on water. He's the one that told the storm to go away and the sea to be calm. He's the one that just with a few small pieces of bread and a couple of fish fed a crowd of 5,000. He's the one that while he walked on this earth raised 3 people from the dead. He had the power, if he so chose, to avoid the cross. Several times in his life, his opponents tried to put him to death. But every single time, he avoided that with the words, "My time has not yet come." And don't you think for a minute that it was any human force that took Jesus to the cross and kept him on that cross. It wasn't the religious leaders. They didn't force him to the cross. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that kept him there. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." It says in John chapter 10, Jesus speaking, he says, "I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." When he went to the cross, Jesus volunteered for that duty. He was not forced. I mean, we hear that song sung sometimes. He could have called 10,000 angels, even on the cross if he wanted to. He could have called the host of heaven, and they would have rescued him from that death. But you see, he had no desire at all to do that. That's why he came, as a volunteer, to die for you. He said on another occasion, "For the Son of Man," speaking about himself, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The gospel of Easter, it was violent. It was voluntary. Number three, it was vicarious. Vicarious. That's a word that means suffering for someone else. Paying the price for someone else. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for his sins. He couldn't. He didn't have any. He was tempted, the Bible tells us, in all points like as we, yet without sin. And yet when he died on the cross, he died for sins. Well, if it wasn't for his, who was it? Whose were they? Whose sins did he die for? Whose sins did he have to take the beatings for? Whose sins did he have to take the whip for? Whose sins did he have to hang on that cross and have God the Father turn his back on him for? Whose sins were they? They were ours. They were my sins. Every sin that I committed was put on Jesus that day. And every sin of every person in this room, from Rodney over here in the front, back there to Jeff in the back, every one of our sins, even the choir, every one of our sins was placed on Christ. And when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. In Isaiah, the Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The gospel of Easter, it was violent. It was voluntary. It was vicarious. And number four, it was victorious. It was victorious. They crucified him. They laid him in a tomb. The Jewish leaders, they said, "It's finally over. We finally rid ourselves of this one that has caused us so much trouble the last 3 years. The Romans, they said, "This troublemaker's dead. He's gone. No more trouble from this one called Jesus of Nazareth." Even Satan and all the demons of hell laughed in glee and rubbed their hands together and said, "Ha ha, we finally won. We finally killed God's Son. He's in the tomb, no more to bother us anymore." And for 3 days and three nights, it looked like they were all right. For 3 days and three nights, the world waited and watched to see what was happening. And early that first Easter morning, as the choir sang about a moment ago, the ladies went to the tomb. and I told them in Sunday school, "John's just like a bunch of ladies. You know, those two men that buried Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they put spices on his body. But those women said, oh, they didn't do it right, so we're going to go back and do it again." And they went that first Easter morning to anoint his body. And they were concerned. They said, "When we get there, how are we going to move the stone? It's a big. How are we going to get it out of the way? How are we going to get into the grave to do what we came to do?" And when they got there, they saw that the stone was rolled away. The Bible says the angel rolled the stone away. He didn't roll it away so that Jesus could get out. He's already out. He rolled it away so that a world could look in and believe that he was the Son of God. And those ladies, as they looked into the tomb, the Bible says, were perplexed. And an angel appeared to him, and he said these words, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you looking for Jesus here for? He's not here. He's risen. He's defeated death. He's come back from the grave." That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We sing that song sometimes. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, he bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. The gospel of Easter, it's violent. It was voluntary. It was vicarious. And it was victorious. Would you this morning listen and consider the gospel of Easter? There was a 7-year-old boy on his way home. In the darkness of night, he'd been at something at school and he was on his way home. And He was walking down the street and was about to turn into a cemetery. And there was a man there, and he said, "Son, aren't you afraid to walk through a cemetery after dark?" And the little boy looked up at him and said, "I'm not afraid, mister. My home is just on the other side of it." I want to tell you something this morning. Your eternal home is just on the other side of the cemetery. And we have somebody that went before us to show us the way. Now you can follow that person and go to that home that he's preparing for all Christians. He said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And you can follow Jesus through the cemetery and into that eternal home in heaven. Or you can reject him, and you still go through the cemetery to your eternal home, but you end up in that place called hell. You get to decide this morning. Oh, and by the way, I think there's a strong possibility that we might not have to go through the cemetery, that Jesus may come before we die. I think he could come at any moment. But I want to tell you something, friend. If you haven't received him as your Savior, you'll still end up in that eternal home called hell. A place of darkness, a place of fire, a place of being separated from God, your Creator, forever and ever and ever eternally. The only thing that makes the difference is what you do with Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Let me ask you this morning on Easter 1997, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the gospel of Easter? It was a violent gospel. He suffered for you. I mean, all the physical suffering and the emotional suffering and the spiritual suffering, he did that for you. And he did it voluntarily. Nobody forced him to do it. He chose to do it. And he did it vicariously. He did it so that you wouldn't have to do it. Now, whether it's victorious or not depends on you. It's victorious for every Christian in this room this morning, because the Bible says, "As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And if you received him this morning, you belong to his family. He's got a construction project going on in heaven right now for you. My dear friend, if you walk out of this place rejecting Christ, it won't be victorious for you. You've rejected the Son of God, the only hope that you have for heaven. This morning, on Easter Sunday morning, would you receive Christ? Would you just take what he purchased for you on Calvary and make it your own? He said, "If you'll come to me, I'll no wise cast you out. You come to me, I'll make you right with God. You come to me and I'll make you a part of the family of God." Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for the gospel, how simple it is, and even the youngest child can understand. And I pray this morning, Father, in a crowd of people this large, there must be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. And so I pray this morning that as we sing an invitation to them, that they would come and they would do what the Bible says. They would receive Christ for themselves. They would make that decision of the will to receive Christ as their Savior. Father, it could be a man, it could be a woman, it could be a little boy or a little girl. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've tended their heart, that you've spoken to them, and that right now they would make that decision to follow Jesus. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray that we'd be quick to tell others about our Savior. One of the things the angels told the lady at the tomb was, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead." And I pray that we'd be just as quick as they were to tell that person that we work with, or that person that lives next door to us, our family members, whoever we come in contact with, that we have a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice for cheer. And just the time I need,
appreciate all of you.
Father, help those that have broken hearts this morning. Would you comfort them? Whatever people need to do this morning, I pray that we help them to do it. And we'll give Christ all the glory.